faith is to know joy, it's to know peace, it's to know unspeakable love and joy in the midst of this life and to live eternally. Now, the Bible makes clear, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. God requires, God demands that faith, according to John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. From the beginning of history, that divisive character between those that have faith and do not have faith is evident. And as we teach catechism, we teach from the very beginning the differences that God established between Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the difference is described in Hebrews 11 as faith. These boys grew up in the same home, received the same teaching. They grew up pursuing similar occupations as farmers. They both worshiped. They both brought sacrifices. But from a spiritual perspective, one was rejected, the other was pleasing in God's eyes. And what is the reason? Faith. One had faith, the other didn't have faith. Now, why did one have faith and not the other? Did Abel take any credit for the faith that he exhibited as he offered up that lamb? Faith, we know, is a gift from God. It's not something that a man can earn by his works. If faith is something that can be earned by works, then there would be bragging and there would be boasting. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is clear. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know faith is not of ourselves. Faith is not of man. Faith is a gift from God. Abel's faith, like that of every man that's ever exhibited faith, is a gift from the Almighty God. Therefore, the emphasis is not on Abel, nor on all the heroes that are set forth in Hebrews 11, but the emphasis is on God as the giver of that precious and glorious gift. And our canons of Dort in the first head, Article 5, teach faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through Him is the free gift of God. As it is written, by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, etc. Philippians 1, verse 29. We know Lord's Day 7, as to its very essence, faith is that bond that unites us to God. As Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20 opens with a question, how then can man be saved? Are all men saved as they perished in Adam? The answer insists that the only ones saved are those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Salvation is God's work. Man is passive. Grafting isn't something a dead branch is able to do of itself. But a husbandman takes that branch and joins it to the tree. Almighty God takes dead, depraved sinners and grafts them into Jesus Christ by a living faith. We see in Hebrews 11, then, the greatness of the grace of God in the lives of all those individuals who are set forth. And we celebrate the sovereignty of God with regard to the gift of faith. God is the one who gives faith. He's the one that works the fruit of that faith. And He's the one then who receives all the credit. And our confessions, as I make numerous quotes from the confessions, substantiate that clearly. Canons 1, 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15, 28, who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. And then the canons in the third and fourth article 14, third and fourth head, article 14, faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at His pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe, and then expects that a man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. It was during the time of the Reformation that the Reformers applied this crucial truth to the doctrine of justification. How is a person righteous before God? That became the burning question in the heart of Martin Luther, and the question that began the whole process of the wonder of God reforming his church. The principle of the Protestant Reformation was justification is by grace, by faith alone. And the verse that Martin Luther especially read, which gave him the key to unlock all of the apostolic faith, was Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. From that great declaration, the Reformer moved to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How is a person righteous before God? We are justified by faith alone. Pelagianism and then semi-Pelagianism had taken hold of Roman Catholicism and corrupted the church world with a religion that taught righteousness through the works of men. Men and women were taught that they were saved by grace, they were saved by faith, but not alone. Saved by grace, saved by faith, along with their own works, the works of saints, the merit of others, the priests, the Mass. And an answer then to the question, how are you righteous before God? Many different answers were stated and continue to be stated. You're righteous before God by faith, by grace, the work of Jesus Christ, the intercession of Mary. You're working on your rosary. You're attending Mass, attending the confessional, through baptism, indulgences. All of these different things contribute to your righteousness before God. God used the Reformers to restore the doctrine of justification by faith alone, without any works of man. Not his faith, not his good works. And the Scriptures are clear as we submit to the teaching of Scripture. Romans 9, verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, that is one of exercising his faith, or of him that runneth, who's living by his own works, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Romans 4, verse 16. That gave to the Reformers and the church world the assurance that as they went forward and as they pressed the gospel of God, they could believe this was the doctrine that gave God all the glory. This is the way in which salvation was attributed all of God. Secondly, this was the only way in which the child of God could know peace and assurance. The fact that his salvation did not rest on his own works, his own ability, but it was found in Jesus Christ alone and his work alone. And finally, this was the only doctrine that would guarantee the salvation of every one of God's elect. Is God the one who saves, or is salvation up to God plus man? Is God the one worthy of all glory, or does man receive some credit for his salvation? The church world of the 1500s was insisting man is at least partially to be credited. And man is the one who is able to be credited for this difference. Why is it that one has faith and another doesn't? Why is it that a man is righteous and another is not? Man is at least part of the answer and the reason. And the works of man, then, receive credit. The Reformers, by God's grace, insisted salvation is by faith alone. And that faith is a gift from God. Therefore, salvation is all of God and all of grace. We need to hear this message today. And we need to preach this message with boldness on the basis of the scriptures and confessions. Because this message comes under attack. Attack after attack comes against this precious doctrine, justification by faith alone. And we see history repeating itself with the same Pelagian errors, as the canons point out, being revised, seemingly more palatable, but ultimately coming out of hell in order to corrupt the church and in order to rob the saints of their assurance of salvation and God of His glory. Our Reformed confessions express clearly the teaching of Scripture. The Belgic Confession, which was read in Article 22, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing more beside Him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in Him, then that those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in Him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required beside Him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all His merits, and so many holy works which He hath done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with Him in all His benefits, which when become ours are more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins. We have the Heidelberg Catechism. How art thou righteous before God? In Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And then question 62 in Lord's Day 24. But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect. Now we know that faith as a gift from God that unites us to Christ results in activity, as Lord's Day 7 points out. It shows itself in the activity of believing and laying hold upon Christ Jesus, in the way of knowing Him and the confidence with which we lay hold on Him. And as James points out in James 2 verse 23, Abraham was justified by his works. That is, the works of Abraham demonstrated the fact and gave evidence that he had faith and that his faith was in God. We know that when Paul condemns the error in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified by works, he's speaking of justification there in a different sense than James does. He's speaking of it in the legal sense. James speaking of justification as demonstrating something that is true. And the word justification being used then in different ways as the context of each clearly demonstrates. Rahab demonstrated her faith. She gave evidence that she had the true living faith when she hid the spies, when she sent them away in a different way. Faith is the means, the instrument by which God works the wonder of salvation. And the confessions talk about faith as that mouth through which we receive Christ and all His benefits. We eat and we drink Christ. Faith lays hold on Christ, His righteousness, and that faith is an instrument that God uses by which we are able to know and believe the wonder of our salvation. So just to get at some pastoral applications of that glorious truth. First of all, salvation is all of God. When a pastor mounts the pulpit, he does so with awe before God. And he does so with this liberating doctrine in his heart. A doctrine that makes it so that he's able to, with boldness, proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that the God, who is the God of election, will save every last one of his children. And he will do so in the way of the power of the Word and the Spirit. If the minister mounted the pulpit and was to preach with the burden of the fact that it's up to me to try to convince these people in order to be saved, or salvation is in part their work and up to them, what a burden indeed that would be. The God works in us the boldness by which we confess salvation is all of God. And we preach and we proclaim, believing that God is pleased to use humble, weak, sinful means in order to accomplish his glorious purposes. Boldness, as well as awe before God. But secondly, this doctrine gives us patience when we're working with someone. Perhaps someone's come to church, been attending the worship services for a time, but they're not yet committed to all the doctrines or practices of Holy Scripture. We labor with these individuals. We teach them, realizing that without the work of God's Spirit and without the gift of faith, there's not going to be fruit. It's by faith in Christ that we're justified, even before we do good works, Article 24 of the Belzer Confession teaches. And therefore, we encourage them to continue making use of the means of grace. And we pray that God be the one to work in their hearts that faith in his due time, so that they embrace the teachings of Scripture, so that they lay hold of those doctrines. This truth gives us patience as we labor with individuals, believing that God is the one alone able to open the heart and give the gift of faith. Third, when dealing with individuals that are discouraged, depressed, doubtful of their salvation, we're able to lead them to Christ, and we're able to teach them to take heed to the work of Christ. Look away from yourself. Look away from your own weaknesses. Look at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and lay hold upon that work as yours by faith. Canons 1, Article 16. Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ ought not be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the means use of means, with ardent desires devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Persevere in the means. Trust that God will restore and God will grant that joy, that hope, in the way of making use of the means that he has ordained. Means which direct you to Christ, away from self to Christ, his righteousness, and the work that he performed. Fourth, as we disciple new believers, we have the assurance that those who have the gift of faith are teachable. That's important. We teach, we bring the word of God, and where there's evidence of a true faith, we press on the confidence that God will lead them and he will guide them into the truth. They're going to ask questions, they're going to put up barriers. But God is pleased to bless the teaching and instruction on the basis of the Scriptures as he leads and as he guides them in the truth. They're teachable by God's grace, where that gift of faith is evident. Finally, we have the assurance that, or fifth, we have the assurance that there's true faith. Where there's true faith, there's going to be a desire to live godly. And this becomes our encouragement then with regard to discipline also. The Belzer Confession in Article 24 states, we believe that this true faith being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. On the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God. but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. We discipline, we teach, with the assurance that God, who works that faith, will also work the fruit of that faith, godliness and works of righteousness. Sixth, this doctrine gives us unspeakable peace in our own hearts. We stand before the living God with the offices that He's entrusted to us, and we feel the weight of those offices. And the weight of those offices bears on us. We realize the accountability with which we stand before God. We realize the calling that God has given us with regard to the saints, the flock, whom He's entrusted to us. And the minister and the elder know more than the members of the congregation, their own sinfulness, their own depravity, our own weaknesses. We feel like hypocrites at times when we bring the word. We look with shame at times on the work that we perform. And we feel in a very real way, we are inadequate. We are sinners. We're not worthy. We're not deserving of the work that God has given to us. The Belgian Confession 23, we rest in Jesus Christ alone to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who trembling attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God, relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore every one must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. We feel that, and we lay hold on by faith the truth that our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. We are forgiven, and as those who are forgiven in Christ, we are equipped by God with the grace necessary to persevere in our labors. Peace, thankfulness, and finally, humility. God alone has made us to differ. We don't look down on others. Where there are those who, according to the canons, have made an external profession of faith and live regular lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as for others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves toward them with haughtiness, as if we made ourselves to differ. That's Canons of the Third and Fourth Head, Article 15. God works in us humility as we lay hold upon this glorious truth. Our justification is by faith alone. And that faith is a gift from God alone, enabling us to persevere in the work, believing that the work is God's and all the glory is His. Thank you.